You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. If I'm not mistaken, this is the first time I'm speaking in this location. You moved here in November, and I moved to Guelph, or started pastoring a church in Guelph in January. So it's been a while since I've been here, and glad to see a few more faces that I don't know. It's always great when I come to Liberty. I see the people whom I've known and enjoyed, and then see people I don't know, because that means the Lord has been adding to you guys. So turn with me to the passage that was read. So a couple of weeks ago, Daryl wrote about the joy of worshiping at a healthy church. And knowing that I was about to come here, that got me thinking about what does it mean to be a church in the first place. And here's the interesting thing. We find a wonderful description of the church's identity before God in Paul's greeting to an extremely unhealthy church, the church in Corinth. And so you can understand what I mean by a church that is unhealthy. Here's a description, a bird's eye view of the church in Corinth. It was a large church. Many Corinthians were converted to Christ. But it was also full of cliques, each following a different personality. Many Christians were snobbish. At fellowship meals, the rich kept to themselves and the poor were left alone. There was very little church discipline. A lot of laxity was allowed, both in morals and in doctrine, an all too common combination. They were unwilling to submit to authority of any kind, and the integrity of Paul's own apostleship was frequently questioned. There was a distinct lack of humility and of consideration for others. Some were being prepared to take fellow Christians to court, and others celebrating their newfound freedom in Christ without the least regard for the less robust consciences of fellow believers. In general, they were very keen on the more dramatic gifts of the Spirit and were short on love rooted in the truth. Now, just from that description, you would be tempted to say, so was it really a church? And yet, Paul describes this messy church in such glowing terms that you're almost tempted to join the membership. Look at how he describes them in verse 2. He describes them as the church of God in Corinth, the church belonging to God, because God has set them apart for himself in Christ from eternity. That's why he says that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And he wants to remind them and us that to believe in Jesus brings us into faith union with Christ. And that changes and redefines our status and identity. In this case, the gospel took nobles, freedmen, and slaves in Corinth who were separated from each other by their social status and transformed them into brethren with a common inheritance in Christ. They were all saints, because they were to be God's alternative temple in Corinth, portraying the transformative power of the gospel. And as Godfrey pointed out, what's the purpose of the church? This is what we're for. We have the privilege of demonstrating to the world around us how the gospel fosters uncommon unity, acceptance, and love in a fractured society. Just look around you. Look at the diversity here. It's great. We are all coming from different ethnicities, different social classes. We have different accents. We have different age groups. And frankly, different kinds of crazy. Right, Daryl? And that's what the gospel is about. It brings natural enemies together and enables us to love one another, not just coexist. That's a really watered down version. The goal of God in making us His temple is that we learn to love and care for one another, because we are the forever family. That's what it's about. Sadly, though, instead of living out the equality and love of the gospel, the Corinthians were acting selfishly according to the class-conscious norms of the Greco-Roman society in which they lived. So instead of the Lord's Supper being true communion, they were distorting it because it became a place of class struggle. You'll see that in chapter 11. We don't have time for that. But they were, the rich people were dining in one section of the house, and the rest of the less privileged people were eating in the atrium, whatever scraps they had. And so Paul had to challenge them, had to remind them of their real identity, because they were still being held captive by the cultural narrative of Corinth. So Stephen describes the cultural narrative of Corinth. He says, Corinth was an aspirational city. That means its citizens were looking to advance on the ladder of upward social mobility. And they did this by aspiring to affluence for the sake of establishing their own honor. And that sounds familiar, doesn't it? We live in Toronto. In fact, up to July, I was living in Toronto. And this is a place where we want to succeed. We want to make it big. Where we want to establish our identity by attaining upward social mobility. And alongside the clamoring for affluence and honor, Corinth was also an explorational city. It was a city that contained a variety of religious faith communities, so that the everyday Corinthian had any number of potential options when thinking about which religion or belief system might fit him best, just like Toronto. And the ideal of the Corinthian was the reckless development of the individual, the merchant who made his gain by all and every means, the man of pleasure, surrendering himself to every lust, the athlete, steeled to every bodily exercise and proud in his physical strength, are the true Corinthian types. And I'm sure you could think of a friend who's one of those three things, probably. In a word, the man who recognized no superior and no law but his own desires. In a city that measured one's honor by the importance of the patron and friends to which a person was attached, to be set apart by God would have been the ultimate reassurance of one's identity. And it's a challenge we also face in this individualistic culture. It is so easy to fall into the trap of seeking material affluence, social acceptance, and self-gratification. But the sad part is, even when you succeed in getting these things, these pursuits leave us frazzled, insecure, and worn out. So I think we would resonate with Tim Keller's prayer. I found this in Songs of Jesus. He prays, Father, I want applause, approval, and praise from others, but that enslaves me. At night, I toss in bed at snubs, at being ignored. Criticism feels like death. Help me live out of the joy and stability of knowing that I am your child and heir, and that in Christ you delight in me. And Paul, in describing them as the church belonging to God, wants the Corinthian believers and us to embrace the comfort of belonging to God and being accepted in Christ as the objects of His unfailing love, set apart for His purposes. See, Paul is telling this group of aspirational and explorational people, guys, you don't have to bear the burden of constructing your own identities and establishing your own worth. We belong to God. And God is the author of our story. He's the one in control. And we need to lean into His purposes. It's a struggle, day after day. Because we're bombarded with the competing narratives. And the world is constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold. And that's why we're here. We need to have our souls refreshed by hearing the gospel narrative in community. And the other side of it is, frankly, we struggle with belonging to God because it doesn't just challenge our desire for autonomy, it also is contrary to our sinful inclinations. Paul says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be His holy people. It's almost redundant because sanctified and holy are the same Greek word. But Paul is making the point that if we are set apart to God as His, then we need to reflect His character. And Paul has to make that point. It's obvious to us, but the Corinthian believers, even if it was obvious, actually struggled with sexual impurity and idolatry. Later on in chapter 5, you will find that one of the members of the church was sleeping with his father's wife. And then in chapter 6, some of the men were actually frequenting prostitutes. And unfortunately, in our world, we also struggle with impurity and idolatry. Because our hearts are factories of idols and we live in an oversexed world. And as if that were not enough, the Corinthians also struggled with pride, just like us. And that's why Paul emphasizes their solidarity with other believers. Notice what he says in verse 2. Called to be His holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. There's a bit of a sting there, because the Corinthians felt they were really very special. And Paul is saying to them, in a sense, you are special because you belong to God. But you're no better than other believers. So he's saying, you're the holy people together with those who call on Jesus. And their Lord, you call Jesus Lord, so do they. He is bursting the bubble of their overinflated self-importance by reminding them, we are all debtors to God's grace. That's why verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We enjoy peace with God because Christ gave Himself for us. It's not our achievements. It's not our accomplishments. It's not how nice we are. We are accepted because God loved us from eternity. And Christ purchased us by dying on the cross. And His Spirit brought us to faith. So that from beginning to end, we have nothing of which to boast in ourselves. In fact, Paul goes on in verse 4, everything we have is the fruit of God's grace in Christ. Tells the believers, I always thank my God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to thank God for their giftedness. Verse 5, for in Him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all kinds of knowledge. And the reason why Paul gives thanks to God is that he's moving them away or orienting them away from themselves to God who gave them these gifts. And his thanksgiving is a subtle way of reminding them, guys, what you have, you didn't earn. We thank God because He gave it to you. And in fact, his thanksgiving is meant to show them that they are dependent on God. And it's a reality we all need to understand, that we are fundamentally dependent creatures. Apart from the grace of God, we have nothing. But here's the wonderful thing. Paul says to the Corinthian believers, God has been gracious to you, but he's not been miserly in his goodness. Notice how he describes it in verse 5. For in him, in Christ, you have been enriched in every way. Notice the language of being enriched. He says, guys, God has lavished all sorts of grace on you. He has given you tremendous gifts. You're enriched in every way. And then in verse 7, he says, you do not lack any spiritual gift. It's a church that had received a lot of spiritual gifts from God. And he highlights especially their speech, all kinds of speech and knowledge, because those were the gifts that were highly prized in Corinthian society. And so what Paul is doing is he's making it clear, you receive these gifts from God. And he wants them to remember verse 6, that these gifts validate Paul's message as true. The fact that they have these gifts mean that Paul was an apostle sent by Jesus Christ. And again, there's a very unfortunate reason for Paul talking about these gifts, because the Corinthian believers were misusing these gifts. God had given them the gifts in order for them to serve others. But instead of being humbled by the grace of God, they were using their gifts to assert their superiority over others. So in chapter 12, 13, 14, they had worship wars about who's got the better gift. And unfortunately, it is a sad reminder to all of us of our tendency to forget that we are stewards of God's good gifts. And I know this for myself because I remember many years ago when I was struggling with God's call to ministry. I knew God was calling me into a pastoral ministry, but I told my pastor, so you want me to come on staff at the church? Let me see. I'm the choir conductor, pianist, song leader, Sunday school teacher, youth leader, de facto deacon, and occasional preacher. Tell me, what else will I do when I become staff? Same things. So you want the church to lose my giving so that you can give me a salary. Doesn't make sense, Pastor. And he backed off. Here's the thing. Beneath my active service in the church was my arrogant desire to call the shots in my career. I was serving in the church because I wanted God out of my life. Not out of my life, but I wanted God off my back. I served so that God would leave my career alone. God, I'll give you whatever. Just let me call the shots in my career. And it's just a reminder of how self-centered we are, aren't we? We use God's gifts, God's abilities that He has given to us for our self-gratification. So the question then arises, how can Paul be so affirming of these Corinthian believers when they are so messed up? Look at verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ. See, Paul is looking at the church as it is in Christ, who is our righteousness. Paul is very aware that the Corinthians were very far from what God intended them to be. But he also wants them to understand that they are accepted by God because of Christ. In fact, if you look through verse 1 to verse 9, you will see Christ being mentioned 9 times in the passage. And it's the same thing for us. I've walked with Daryl over the last 8-9 years as he's worked to plant Liberty. As one of the elders, I'm very familiar with the challenges and struggles of Liberty. It doesn't change the fact that Liberty is in Christ. It's not about how perfect we are. It's about Jesus, to whom we are united through faith. See, the other thing that Paul knows is that Christ is transforming these people by His Spirit. Paul himself knows how God can change a person. Because remember who Paul was. He was a Jesus hater. He considered a crucified Messiah scandalous nonsense. But God changed his heart and called him to be an apostle of Jesus. And that's the grace of God at work. He is determined to make his people look like Jesus. And that's why in verse 7, he orients the Corinthian believers to the return of Christ. Notice what he says. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. They're in process, just like us. And God is not going to be finished with us until Christ returns. But the wonderful hope is that when Christ is revealed, we will finally be like Him. And that keeps us from getting complacent, but it also keeps us from getting discouraged. Because we will never be finished products until Christ returns. And so Paul goes on, verse 8. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. On one hand, he is challenging their self-sufficiency. He's telling them, guys, if you think you can handle faithfulness to Jesus on your own, think again. The only way for you to continue firm to the end is that Christ keeps you firm to the end. Our hope, our confidence, is not that we are spiritual enough, but that God is abundantly able. And that's our hope that motivates us to make every effort to grow. Our confidence, verse 9, is that God is faithful. He would not give up on the Corinthian believers. Even when they had taken his good gifts and misused them, distorted their status, he would never give up on them. He's never going to give up on us, thankfully. And Paul's words then free us to acknowledge our imperfections, to say, yes, I'm a mess. But it doesn't allow us to stay there. It gives us hope for transformation. We don't have to stay the way we are. After all, God has called us to be His holy people. So we know this God who keeps us firm to the end, keeps us firm to the end by growing us day after day. And sometimes He even uses our failures to grow us, to restore us, to make us mindful of our neediness, so that we run back to Him for refuge. See, it is God's faithfulness that enables us to grow and persevere to the end. And this covenant fidelity of God gives us not just the confidence that we will continue faithful to Christ, it also gives us the courage and ability to engage Liberty Village with the hope of the gospel. The same God who is faithful to keep us firm to the end is still working out His purposes for our good. And He is committed to giving us what we need in order to serve His purposes. Liberty Grace is a small church, but we've got a big God. It's not about what you're capable of. It is about what God intends to do with you. And you need not fear man's opposition. You don't need to be apprehensive. God is faithful. He has put you in Liberty Village to serve His purposes, to be a city on a hill, proclaiming the excellence of Christ by lives of luminous goodness, engaging this community. See, the problem isn't the culture. The problem isn't the society. The problem isn't our size. The problem is us. We try to do God's work our way, apart from Jesus. We forget that without Him, our efforts are in vain. And that's why Paul was inspired by the Spirit to write 1 Corinthians. He is calling them and He is calling you and me to be a church shaped by the cross of Jesus Christ. To be a church centered on and shaped by the message of Christ crucified. And that's why Paul ends this section, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Underlying this is the fact that we are united with Christ. We live out of our communion, our fellowship with Him. It's not about how big you are. It's not about your resources. The only way you can fulfill your calling to be God's alternative temple in Liberty Village is as you stay in close fellowship with Christ. In fact, I dare say, He sends us out in order to make us realize how much we need Him and so draw us closer to Himself. He is our strength. He is our all. He's all we have. And praise God, He's all we need. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank You for You are faithful. You are faithful in the face of our folly. You are faithful in the face of our stubbornness. You are faithful in the face of our frequent failures. And though sometimes we feel like giving up, we thank You that You refuse to give up on us, Your people. And so we pray, Father, that as Your people whom You've called for Yourself to belong to You, You'd help us to rest in Your faithfulness and to recognize our need, our continuing need of You, so that You would draw us to Yourself in dependence, in trust, so that we may know the joy of being in communion with You and be strengthened to serve Your purposes. I thank You for Liberty Grace, for the way You've helped Daryl, Shar, and the rest of the team who've been here for the last 8-9 years in the midst of struggle, challenge, frustration, disappointment. I thank You for the way You've enabled them to continue to persevere. And we recognize that it is because You are faithful. And so, Lord, knowing that You are faithful, we ask that You would strengthen them. Empower them so that through them, the light of the gospel would shine here in Liberty Village. This we ask in Christ's name, not for our glory, but for Your glory and Your praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.